how to live.
And I do pray that you bless this message. You bless it to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives, that how we live would glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Ephesians 5. I think you'll find it on your notes, but I'll read it from the NIV. Anyway. Beginning from verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So as we draw this marriage series to a conclusion, so that'll be it, end of all your problems now, after today, or the beginning maybe for some. We're looking at the what is commonly called the submissive wife. A submissive wife is one of the most provocative statements we could make to the feminist mindset. It immediately provokes a response. And believe me, I've preached this a few times, so I'm speaking from experience. Sometimes it's a very aggressive response, confrontational. And often people presume that this is demeaning to women. And the common statement is, what of equality? Because of this kind of reaction, many Christians have omitted this phrase from their marriage ceremony. Are they right? Should we agree to submit to our husbands? Should you agree to submit to your husbands? So before I dive into that, let's just step back and get a bigger and broader understanding of this whole issue of submission and authority in Scripture. The Bible consistently tells us that all authority is God's. It has to be. Otherwise, God can't be God if there's an authority greater than his. And therefore, Scripture goes on to tell us that our submission to authority is to that authority which God has delegated. Even the bad ones. Nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. Otherwise, God's not in control, and therefore he's not the final authority. We understand that God is a God of order. And in his ordering of human life, he has established certain authoritative and leadership roles. And because this authority, though exercised by imperfect human beings, but is delegated to them by God, others are required to conscientiously submit to that authority. And therefore, to rebel against authority is simply to rebel against God. We see God expecting our submission to authority throughout the New Testament and indeed the Old, but I'll just focus on the New for a few verses. Romans 13 tells us that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. In a simple way, speeding in your car is rebelling against God. There is a governing authority that has told you 70 or 60 or 30 is the legal limit. You choose to speed, it's not a joke. You're saying to God, I'm rebelling against the authority you have established. I could have used lots of examples for that one, but let's stick with that speeding one. In Hebrews 13, we're told to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. In Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about the Spirit-filled life, he says, submit to one another. He says, children, are they in? Obey your parents. Could be a great cheer at that one. He says, slaves, obey your masters, and indeed, wives, submit to your husbands. Submission is everywhere on earth and indeed in heaven. We find submission within the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is submission and authoritative roles defined. In John 14, Jesus declares, I love the Father and do exactly what he has commanded me. We see throughout Scripture that the role of God the Holy Spirit is submissive to Jesus. He seeks to do Jesus' will to bring glory to Jesus, not to exalt himself. And so we, created in God's image, have to accept that submission is not a virtue to be avoided, but to be embraced. Frankly, it's who we are. Let me read you a passage from this fantastic book that I love by Bruce Ware, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, talking about the relationships within the Trinity. One of the most significant books. In fact, it's one of the few I brought with me when I stopped leading churches. The Bible was there as well. Let me read you what he says. The most marked characteristic of the Trinitarian relationship is the presence of an eternal and inherent expression of authority and submission. Both authority and submission are good, for both are expressive of God himself. This principle is about as countercultural as we can imagine, though some will simply dismiss it as old-fashioned, but it is the truth. We live in a culture that despises authority at every level. Whether the authority of police or government or parents or a husband's authority in a marriage or pastoral authority in our churches, our culture has programmed us to despise authority. We find it hard to think positively about authority for one very simple reason. We are sinners who want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to be captains of our own destiny. We want to govern our own futures. And here, one of the lessons of the Trinity is that God loves what we despise. Namely, God loves, exercises, and embraces rightful authority-submission relationships. God loves this authority-submission structure because God embodies this very structure in his Trinitarian relations of persons. If we have difficulty embracing authority and submission, we can be helped by two things. Firstly, recall that it is our own sinful urge for independence that leads us to despise authority and want our own way. And secondly, reflect on the fact that in the very eternal relations that are true of the persons of the Trinity, authority and submission are lived out with love and joy. We must learn to embrace what is eternally true in God, and this means, among other things, embracing rightful authority and rightful submission. If our homes and our churches are truly to be countercultural, we need to exhibit a wholehearted, healthy respect for authority. Imagine how your co-workers will notice if you exhibit a respect for authority and a heartfelt desire to follow through with what you've been instructed by your boss to do. Imagine how husbands will notice when their wives submit with joy and gladness to the husband's leadership in the home. Imagine how much better it will be for our children if they are raised in homes where they know that the authority of their parents must be respected. And as they learn to obey with joy at home, they will learn to obey God with the same joy. The fact is, one of the most remarkable single feature in this relational community that we call the Trinity is this presence of authority and submission. So if we are to model our lives after the nature of God, we must joyfully embrace both rightful authority and rightful submission. We can't escape submission and authority. So whenever the Bible calls us to submit in whatever context it is, to refuse to do so is rebelling against God. We're living outside of his intended purposes. It's our saying, I know better than God. It actually says, I want to be my own God. When Jesus came to earth, fully man and fully God, and suffered a death on the crucifixion, it was not because of our mistakes, but our outright rebellion. That's what sin is. Sin is saying to God, I'm going to do it my way, not yours. So when Jesus rose from the dead to prove that the price for our punishment was paid and that God would accept us into an intimate relationship, he did not invite us to live as we please, but to obey him, to submit to him, to submit ourselves to his commandments and to follow him. And in Matthew 28, when Jesus commissions the apostles and the disciples to go into the world, he says, go, make disciples, teaching them that if they like what I say, they might choose to do it. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the Christian conversion. We don't get a set of rules, but we certainly get a new heart. And that new heart naturally desires that we follow and obey Jesus. Dear friends, this is why baptism is so fundamental to our Christian life. It's not an optional thing. And I understand, and having talked to many people over the years, I understand the burden that parents can put on you or other church leaders about it. But at the end of the day, as I've said to many people, go to the Bible and tell me where you can justify not being baptized. Because it's simply this, Jesus commands us to get baptized. And by becoming a Christian, we've turned around and said, I'm not living anymore with myself as God, I'm living as you as God, and one of the evidences of that is to submit to you. Okay, go and get baptized. Whoa, well, hang on a minute. I've got some good reasons why not. Well, go and get baptized, why not? Do you see, it's fundamental and so important to us. It's not all sorted overnight, is it? We don't get it all right straight away. But this new heart that we have through coming into this relationship with God changes what we like, changes our priorities, and certainly should change the very person who sits on the throne of our lives. And suddenly, we find that submission and obedience to the Father and to the Father's commands is something our heart loves rather than resists. We'll still rebel and kick against God, but it won't bring us peace. We'll be uncomfortable as old habits sometimes die hard. But our new heart should certainly bring us to a place of embracing submission to God's word. We don't become a Christian by feeling sorry about our sins, although that's a good start. Becoming a Christian is about choosing to believe in who Jesus is, what he did, and our need of his forgiveness and lordship. It's a decision to make a U-turn, to turn around, to walk a new life with a new heart, following a new authority. Him, not us. So your and my submission to governing authorities, to our bosses at work, our parents as children, our church leaders, our husbands, is evidence that the good news of Jesus Christ has sincerely come to me and changed my life and continues to do so. In fact, my embracing submission is a reflection of my understanding the gospel that I've come into. It's not a shock. Oh my goodness, I meant to obey Jesus? Where did that come in? Right at the very first moment you became a Christian, that's what you were saying. I'm turning to follow you and obeying you. So, should a wife submit to a husband? What does the Bible tell us? Every New Testament passage that discusses the role of a wife in reflection to a, in a relation to a husband requires her to submit to him. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, Titus 2. There's no passage that indicates that the husband should submit to his wife. So the answer can only be yes. A wife must submit to a husband. And believe it or not, her submission is not determined by his performance or personality. It's God's command. And we ignore it at our peril. Her submission is not derogatory, nor a measure of her value. We don't consider Jesus any less than the Father because he willingly submits to him. We don't consider the Spirit less because he seeks to submit to the Father and the Son. Are we only to submit to governing authorities because we think they are better than us? Of course not. Are church members meant to submit to church elders because somehow they're perfect? Well, you're just blessed in this case, but normally, no. Of course we don't. We submit to those that God has put over us because we are first submitted to him. It's God's order for us. So simply, we just need to get in line. Our submission to godly authority is not a measure of our worth or value. That's worldly thinking. That's how they measure equality. You have to be able to do everything I can do. Our submission to godly authority is a reflection of our submission to the one who died for us, who rose again for us, and now reigns as our personal Lord. And there's something beautiful about a person who demonstrates this godly maturity. There's a humility and a gentleness and a kindness that follows. But the one who seeks to rebel, to do it their way, to ignore God's word, there is something rough and scary about them. Dear friends, we have equal worth before God, equal value. But we're not identical. We don't have the same roles in everything. Let me move on to the practical. How then is a wife's submission to her husband applied? Ephesians 5, the passage we read, gives us three areas. Verse 22, as unto the Lord. Verse 23, as your head. And verse 33, with respect. Verse 22, the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord. This is not suggesting for a moment that the husband has replaced the lordship of Christ in your life. He does not carry that same authority. Paul is expressing that the wife's submission to her husband is the outworking of her submission to Jesus Christ. So because we've submitted to Jesus, as I said earlier, we choose now to submit to God's word. It's the prophetic symbol of the church's submission to Christ that she's living through, living out. So does everything in verse 24 mean everything? If only. No. Because your submission is unto the Lord first. So should a husband If a husband asks his wife to act in such a way that compromises your submission to the Lord, you refuse with gentleness and grace and respect, as I'm sure you would. For example, when the husband says, "We're not praying in this house," or he says, "We're not going to church," or he says, "You don't give any of your finances to that church or God's purposes," or "Let's get drunk, let's gossip about people." Your submission is first to the Lord, and you know that things like that are contrary to what the Lord would have you do. So you gently step back. A husband acts with delegated authority, and he loses that on occasion when he asks you to act outside of Christ's authority. You're free to say no, but he's still your husband. Dear friends, you see the pressure of an unequally yoked marriage? You see the challenges that you would face? How can this work through in harmony if one of you is not first submitted to Christ? It is just fraught with difficulty and conflict. So a wife's submission to her husband is her expression of her love and devotion and submission to Christ. Remember, Jesus died for us as an expression of his love. So as the wife submits to the husband, let's not forget, is meant to love his wife as Christ loved the church, putting her needs before his, sacrificing himself for her. You live like that as a husband, that's a man that any woman would love to follow, although only your wife, of course. Second, we're told that a wife submits to a husband because he is her head. Paul does not elaborate on the husband's headship in Ephesians passage, but if you want to look at 1 Corinthians 11 or 1 Timothy 2, I think they're in the notes. In both passages, what Paul does is he goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and draws out the order of creation, basically reminding us that man was created first, and that act of God was significant. We see in generation that man is given authority to name woman. Man names Eve. He names the animals. We also see that God holds Adam accountable for sin. And the Bible refers to Adam's sin, even though sin came through Eve first. These passages, particularly, and others, invalidate all objections to a wife submitting to a husband as being outdated because it's cultural. Never was cultural. It's on the basis of the order of creation and God's order of things with submission and authority and accountability, and therefore is permanent and universally valid. So how does the husband's headship work in a marriage? Well, as your head, your husband sets the direction. It's not the body's function to determine the direction. Let's be honest. It's a pretty stupid husband who thinks he does not need his wife's input, advice, and perspective in everything. And it's a sinful man who chooses to make decisions that suit his pleasure before his wife's good. Each bring their uniqueness to the discussion. Each are different and have different perspectives. Each view is frankly and even robustly shared. But somebody's got to make the final decision. And God has ordered that the head, the man, the husband, will make the final decision and set the direction, and the wife is to follow and submit. Submitting is not agreeing to something than making life difficult. "I told you," a few hours later, or quick to point out setbacks or to complain. Submission is willing and loving, supporting the head as the body is supposed to. Every decision that a man ever makes on behalf of him and his wife is always up for review. It's not set in stone. We need your input. We need your perspective to help us make these decisions. And then it's good to review as we go on. So subjects such as finance, how do we handle, manage our finances together? They're important things that the head should be setting and talking through with his wife and determining the priorities. How raising our children? What about our friendships that we keep and we don't keep? Our commitments that we make, our work ethic, the amount of work we do. These things should be prayed together, discussed, decided upon, and then submitted to. For the body does not work independently of the head. This was how sin came through Eve. When she was tempted, she didn't call out for Adam. She acted. And, typical man, what does he do? As soon as God challenges him, he blames Eve straight away. Not my fault, don't blame me. A wife and husband should know the boundaries that they're living to. And when grey areas emerge, which they will, a wife should not boldly go where no man has ever gone. A new discussion is needed. And then together, the body acts as one. A marriage should be a bit like a hotel balcony. You guys are probably too young to remember, but in the days when we used to go abroad regularly, or when we first started going abroad, you'd often hear the stories of the hotels in Spain that you'd go out to, and the balconies weren't finished. So you'd go in, you'd pull open these curtains, and there was this view, and suddenly there was a concrete slab, but it had no railings. What was the effect of that? The effect was no one would step on the concrete slab. You wouldn't go anywhere. You're afraid. There's no railings. I could fall. Soon as the railings are put in place, what happens then? You step right to the very edge. You enjoy the full vista and the full width and dimensions of the concrete slab. And so it is in a marriage. When no boundaries are set, everyone's paralyzed to act, or someone acts on their own and races off, causing all kinds of chaos. When a husband and wife together set the boundaries, then you're both free to live to the fullness of those boundaries set. The husband is to be your head. And thirdly, the wife must respect her husband. Respect is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice we make. And unfortunately, many wives, in my experience, their respect for their husband seems to be determined by his performance, not God's commands. So sure, I've had conversations like, well, if he does as I say, I'll respect him. That's not really how it's meant to work, is it? Respect is commanded in Scripture. Regardless of his deficiencies, he's still her head. Let me give you four practical ways that we can show respect to our husbands. In representation. So a wife should never, now everything I'm saying, the man should behave the same. So in representation, a wife should never run her husband down to speaking negatively of him. That is hardly respecting him. She sees his weakness and failings like no other. But they are discussed graciously and gently amongst themselves. So a husband should be confident that when he's with others, or when his wife's with others, she's not going to run him down and dish the dirt, nor ridicule him. And of course, neither should a husband behave like that, regard his wife. Secondly, she respects her husband in consultation. A wife who does not get her husband's counsel on important matters offers him little respect. I'm not talking about where you shop or what you buy in the shop. I'm talking on the bigger issues. But a wife who has no reaction or no thought to go and say, hey, hang on a minute, this is something new for us. I want to talk to my husband about this. But we'll make decisions that impact the family and the household without talking to him, does not respect. He is her leader. And his view is important, even though it may not always be the best, and sometimes it'll be stupid. But it's to be sought, even if it's not helpful. We respect our husbands in that way. In encouragement, a wife should be a husband's greatest encourager. In front of children, friends, family, she is the one who also makes him be a better man. And finally, we respect in conduct. How a wife behaves reflects how the husband leads her. So how we dress, how we speak, and how we act are all parts of honouring our head. As the church is a witness of who Christ is to others, so a wife is a witness of who her husband is to herself. I know men are not perfect. Of course we know. We don't claim to be. Well, hope we don't. And I personally feel, as I've said before, that in the context of the marriage and the relationship roles, the wife does seem to me to have the harder task. I said last time, and the time before, the greatest advice I can give is that we each do our own part. Not looking at the other, criticising the other that they don't do this, but actually making sure that we ourselves are submitted to God. Women are called to submit to their husbands, and men are called to lead and love them sacrificially. A woman who offers conditional submission will never get the husband she should have. And a man who never leads his wife will never have the marriage he should enjoy. In the midst of it all, Christ is not glorified by our example. And each time we try to force the other into a role God never designed them for, we're chipping away at the foundations of our marriage. You do your part. Let God do his part. He'll sort your husband out better than you will. You just work your part through. Now, normally, it's just the way I think. There'll be lots of instances, I'm sure, that if you're not in, you may come across people who are. Let me quickly run through some practical applications of this in different settings. Let me talk about the Christian wife married to the unbelieving husband. There's some notes in 1 Peter 3. I haven't time to read them. The Christian wife who's married to the unbelieving husband is also to submit to his leadership. But obviously there'll be many more times when her conflict with being submitted to Christ will come into it. And she has to step aside from that and honour her submission to Christ before her submission to the husband. But as 1 Peter says, let him see your inner spirit. Let him see you being so beautiful, so gentle. You can't nag him into the kingdom of God. We had a friend once who had an unbelieving husband. He was a car mechanic. She gave him grief all the time. And I think the extent was one day he happened to open a car radiator and it exploded, scorched his hand. And she said, told you, that's what hell's going to be like for you. That isn't a good way, you know. There's no gentle spirit there. There's no inner beauty. A little bit insensitive. But in your submission to him, where you don't conflict with God's, your submission to Christ, you can show something of an inner beauty. Secondly, what about the unmarried woman hoping to marry? Ladies, be wise. Never mind how he looks. Looks fade. For some of you anyway, yeah. I was always this ugly. The question you have to ask, we used to have a dear friend, Greg Haslam, who was minister of Westminster Chapel in his latter days, and he would always say to single ladies, there's two questions I want to ask you that you need to answer to yourself before deciding if he's the right guy to marry. The first one is, what's he like with money? Does he honour God with money? Is he generous with money? Never marry a mean man who hoards money. Don't go near it. It'll be a marriage of pain and grief for you. And secondly, Ask yourself, can I follow his leadership for the rest of my days? Now, bear in mind, he's got some character issues to work through, no doubt, but it's a question you need to ask. I remember when Laurie and I first got married, I think there were character issues that I had to work through. But I think she used to say sometimes at the end of the day, she knew I loved God before life. And so that gave her the foundation. She thought, I'll trust God to change him. I think we're almost there now, but maybe a few more things to work through that we're working on. What's he like with money? Can you follow him, submit to his headship all your days? What about the older lady? Maybe the widow or someone who hasn't ever married. Again, in Titus 2, there's some helpful passages, but please do not underestimate the example you can be to younger women, particularly younger wives. Pray for them, encourage them, teach them. Your role is not over. There's so much more you can do. And then this is the one that I came across so often. I would say 90% of the pastoral situations I was in regarding marriage were because of this issue. The wife, the Christian wife who's married to a Christian husband who offers little or no leadership in their marriage. It was the most common thing I came across. Ladies, it's a tough one. You've got to submit as best you can. You've got to encourage him to make decisions and let him know that you'll support him. You know, it's great if sometimes you make some stupid decisions, but they're not so ridiculous that you say, I'm going to support him in that and show him that even in the most stupid decisions, I'm totally by his side. Pray for him, because the reality is God will hold him accountable for his sin. For there are many reasons for his abdication of God's given role. Poor parental example is a common one. A poor biblical understanding, well, the truth is not in our types of churches. Or just laziness or selfishness. But you're moaning at him or just ignoring him in decisions doesn't help. He needs your help. But he needs God's help more so. So please pray for him. I'm sure Duncan, I'm sure I and others would be happy to help you if the pair of you want to talk. Finally, to all single ladies, whatever your age or circumstances, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I believe men and women need one another's input and perspective in big decisions. So I believe the church and we elders have a responsibility to help ladies, single ladies I'm talking about, make these bigger decisions, not make them for you. Please understand me. We're not here to make the decision for you. But we're here to offer you a male perspective in what you're working through. And it works the flip side. Single men, you know, if you're thinking of big decisions, it's good to get a woman's perspective in these things. God created us to come together as equals, each with a different perspective on things. We're foolish if we think I can trail through my life as a single man, never needing a woman's view. I used to bring women into our elders' meetings sometimes. They would just mess the meeting up. They would start talking about feelings. And it's like, what? And we suddenly realise we've been ploughing on for months with our great ideas, never realising the impact it had on how people felt about them. We need one another. Obviously, not on a one-to-one basis, but again, speak to us. Or if you know a couple, ask to sit with a couple and say, look, can I come and talk to you about this idea I've got? I want to bounce it off you. I need a woman's perspective, or indeed a man's perspective. So in closing, let me return to the basis of our submission in every respect. It's because we've chosen to submit to Jesus Christ. Simple as that. And therefore, we do what he tells us to do. It's not about a person's performance. It's not about their personality. It's because I've made a commitment to love Jesus and follow him. Okay, now get baptized. Now submit to your husband. Now submit to your elders. Now submit to governing authorities. Well, that's all part of the package. I don't cherry pick little bits and think, well, I like that one, but not that one. Wives, you submit to your husbands because God commands it. And husbands, you best make sure you lead your wives in a godly way and you lay down your life for them as Christ laid down his life for the church. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for wives, Lord. I want to thank you for the beauty of this relationship we call marriage. I want to thank you that you made us different. I want to thank you that not one of us can survive without the other. I just want to pray this morning. I pray particularly for all ladies, Lord God. I pray for any who are not married. I pray, give them wisdom, Lord. If they're not wanting to get married, Lord God, give them that grace to be a wonderful example and encouragement to others. To all ladies who are married, I thank you for them, Lord, but I pray, oh God, bless them in this role you've called them to. Give them wisdom and sensitivity and grace. Lord God, help them submit. Help them understand the boundaries. Help them understand when it's not right to. But, oh God, help them, I pray. And for we men, Lord, I pray also, you bless us. Give us the courage to lead our wives, to set the boundaries, to be the example. Let them see in us, Lord, not perfection, but a man who wants to lay down his life and follow Jesus. Not a man who won't lead or leads by control. I pray, Lord God, set us free to be the men that you would have us be. And may our marriages and our singleness all be worked out for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.